one April afternoon in 2012, my son's grandmother died. His game, his mother Stacy's mother. My son and I had been taking a break in the waiting room when the nurse came to tell us she was gone. And the adults, we took it somberly. This had been inevitable. But my son slid his chair back from the table where he was sitting and reading a book, and he collapsed onto the floor, and he began sobbing. Reverend Alicia was sitting with our family at the time, and she said, "I wish we all had the freedom and the innocence to grieve like that." A little over a year later, we were again at the hospital, this time gathered as a family in the ICU waiting room, as doctors told us about the hemorrhage in our younger daughter's brain. The adults were overwhelmed. My son was pretty okay. "Is she going to die?" he asked. "No," we assured him, even though we were far from certain. It felt like she might die. "Well, okay," he said. And he went back to his game and his life and his innocence. I see this as a snapshot of the last 14 months. For some of us, the news that we've received in this time has been devastating and the grief overwhelming. And for others of us, we've gone on. We're pretty much okay. Things are okay, even good. And for quite a few of us, we've found ourselves with one foot in each world. The world of grief and the world of joy, often in the same week, sometimes in the same day. As I prepared for your return today, I was certain that I must acknowledge the grief, the deaths, the divorces, the diagnoses. I was equally certain I must acknowledge the births, the adoptions, the engagements, the cures. Do we need drums and cymbals and organs and crescendos? Do we need silence and candles and prayers? And yes. I've been sick at my stomach for 6 days. I can't do this, especially on Pentecost. All right, let me fill in the gaps a little bit for those of you who might not know or might not remember what Pentecost is. First, Pentecost, like many Christian festivals, began as a Jewish festival, a festival of God's people, Israel. And if we don't start there, you can't possibly understand why Pentecost is such a big deal for us. After God led the people of Israel, the Jewish people, out of bondage in Egypt, after the plagues and the parting of the sea and all that, God called Moses up onto the mountain and gave Moses the law, the Torah. Now, if you just think of this as Charlton Heston and stone tablets, you won't get Pentecost. When Moses came down from that mountain with the law of God, all the law, the dietary laws, the Sabbath laws, the civil laws, all the laws, that law represented salvation to Israel. The law contained the means by which people could live into God's favor. By honoring the law, they honored God and lived in right relationship with God. We understand this language, right? The law was salvation. Over time, the people Israel, the Jewish people, began to celebrate the giving of the law 7 weeks after Passover. 7 weeks after they celebrated the Exodus from Egypt and the miracle of the angel of death passing over the homes of the Jewish people. On that same night that the angel of death passed over their homes, the angel of death killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians. The final sign that made Pharaoh bend to God's power and release the Hebrew people. So faithful Jewish people from far and wide were in Jerusalem 7 weeks after celebrating the Passover, which we believe coincidentally was 7 weeks after Easter. On the 50th day after Easter, when thousands of Jews were gathered in Jerusalem for this festival of the giving of the law, we believe that God did another new thing. Sent the Spirit, conceived the church. Oh, how I love Pentecost. And how, over the years, I have tried to get you to love it with me. And I've tried to motivate and inspire you. I have even used props. Remember? Do you remember 2013, old building, the Pentecost with the bulldozer? When you walked up to the sanctuary, you literally had to walk around a bulldozer. We had a bright yellow bulldozer sitting out front because God was going to help us build a church. And then 2014, you didn't have to walk around a bulldozer. It was a shorter jaunt around Shea Gamble's blue Mini Cooper, causing some people to say, "What's up, preacher? Why'd we trade in horsepower for a pony?" Well, we traded it in because there's even bigger work to be done, much harder work to be done. We traded in an earth mover for a people mover, a much more challenging mission. And in 2015, the Pentecost after the bulldozer, after the Mini Cooper, I really had you going, "Raise your hands," I said. "This is the miracle of Pentecost. These hands. These people, animated, full of life, full of the Holy Spirit, if we will only accept it." In 2016, I said, "Today we celebrate Pentecost without fanfare." Because what this congregation is beginning to realize is that we don't need a bulldozer or a Mini Cooper or any other gimmick that our pastor can dream up. We need the Holy Spirit. Pentecost isn't just about the Holy Spirit, I said. No, it's about what humans did and do with and through the power of the Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, I said, we are asked to confront a moment of truth. Will we be Easter people, letting the story end there, locked in a room, locked in our closets, exhausted by our Easter experience, keeping the good news to ourselves? Or will we be Pentecost people? And then, here's where my old inner basketball coach comes out. Here's where I go into locker room halftime mode. Here's the thing, I would say. Pentecost after Pentecost. Y'all probably got tired of it. Here's the thing, I would say. We have no choice. We who gather here to worship have boldly proclaimed that we are Pentecost people, not people who know, but people who do. We have named ourselves people who affirm, who connect, who create. We have described ourselves not as people who go to church, but as people who are the church. We have imagined ourselves as a church without walls, ready to leave the upper room day after day after day and take God's love to the people as prayers and parades and AIDS walks and cancer rides and hosting the homeless and monetary grants for food and clothing and education and second chances and building a building. We are Pentecost people who do. And then I always wrapped it up. Dare to believe that we are Pentecost people, filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit, capable through our dependence on God of changing the world, not only by stepping aside to pray for it, but by stepping right into the middle of it. Yep, that's kind of been my theme. Pentecost, the birthday of the church, the day to convince the people to go out and do, go out and be the church, as Reverend Ken taught us to be people who believe that the truest expression of our faith is how we live in the world, be, do. Did you ever just want to tell me enough already? I am always using Pentecost to move you. I'm so focused on trying to move you that I forget to just let you be. I read the Pentecost story and I think, oh my God, I'm so far behind. There is so much to do. I need to preach so that 3,000 people are converted in one day. And then I need to build the church, not just in this city where I am, but in the whole world. I need to be a preacher. I need to be a martyr. I need to be a teacher. I need to be a saint. And we need to feed the hungry. We need to march for Black Lives Matter. We need to ride our bicycles in the Hill Country Ride for AIDS and start a safe community for LGBTQ plus kids and one for deaf children too. And in between, we need to cut back everything that died in the freeze and repaint the red emergency vehicle curb and make a sound wall and replace the 20-year-old carpet. And after that, pray without ceasing and worship. And worship and gather as the body of Christ and just be together. You know, there's another thing I always used to say in my Pentecost sermons, always used to end with. It goes something like this. One day it will be the Pentecost after the third new building, the parking lot addition, the playground, the Pentecost after the new pastor, the death of a founder, the split, the crisis. But it will always be Pentecost, the Holy Spirit in and on us. I always finished Pentecost sermons that way because I wanted you to understand that we had no idea what the future would hold, but that we didn't need to fear because we have been given the Holy Spirit. Even I thought I was exaggerating. The Pentecost after the new pastor, the death of a founder, the split, the crisis. I might as well have said the Pentecost after the worldwide pandemic that killed 3.5 million people worldwide and almost 600,000 in the United States, that continues to ravage India and other parts of the world. And here we are back at church. And once again, I've forgotten the truth of that first Pentecost. And all this time, I haven't been using the story for you. I've been using it against you. I've rushed right through all the parts that might bring you some comfort and focused on the parts that get you moving. Focused on the Holy Spirit as fuel for your work rather than balm for your soul. Used it to fire you up rather than to warm your spirits. But in actuality, the first Pentecost wasn't so different from today. Jerusalem was full of people who had married and buried and failed and succeeded and lost and found. The disciples, by all accounts, were still in mourning. They spent most of their time in a room. Jews from everywhere were in the city to celebrate Pentecost. And amidst all this grieving and celebrating, laughing and crying, living and dying, there was a sound like a rushing wind. And the Spirit came. And the scripture does not tell us that the wind pushed the disciples out into the streets, that it put them to work. We know that Peter was inspired to tell the Jesus story and told it so well that 3,000 people were baptized because they believed the good news of Jesus Christ. But I always tell the Pentecost story as though the gift of the Holy Spirit is prologue and everything that happens after is the story. Thank God the pandemic has slowed me down, helped me reorient. Pentecost is about the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit. Our bedrock beliefs state that we believe the Holy Spirit is our comforter, friend, and teacher. The Spirit enlightens us of our need for God and is alive and manifest in our actions. My tendency is to rush past it all till I get to that last part, manifest in our actions. But not today. Not on this Pentecost after the pandemic. Today, I thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Spirit that is our comforter, our friend, and that enlightens us of our need for God. There will be times to look back, and there will be times, many times, to look forward. But for this morning, let's remember that Spirit that we sang about earlier. Come, Spirit, come, our hearts control. Our spirits long to be made whole. Let inward love guide every need. By this we worship and are free. Let's rest in the Holy Spirit for a moment this morning. And because I cannot possibly see into your hearts and your lives, but I want you to know that you are not alone and you have not been. Would you close your eyes for a moment? And I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you're comfortable doing so, if any of these speak to you. Raise your hand if you yourself had COVID. If you are still suffering long-time effects of the disease. If during this time you were hospitalized with something else. if you were prevented from visiting someone in the hospital during this time? If you had a baby? If you lost an important relationship? If you began an important relationship? If you lost a job? If you found a new one? If you started school? If you graduated? If I failed to mention the most important thing that happened to you during this time? And now, listen to these words as I close. From Jan Richardson, who wrote this amazing poem for Pentecost called "This Grace That Scorches Us, A Blessing for Pentecost." Isn't that just like the day I've described? The blessing that scorches us. Here's one thing, she said, you must understand about this blessing. It is not for you alone. It is stubborn about this. Do not even try to lay hold of it if you are by yourself, thinking you can carry it on your own. To bear this blessing, you must first take yourself to a place where everyone does not look like you or think like you, a place where they do not believe precisely as you believe, where their thoughts and ideas and gestures are not exact echoes of your own. Bring your sorrow, bring your grief, bring your fear, bring your weariness, your pain, your disgust at how broken the world is, how fractured, how fragmented by its fighting, its wars, its hungers, its penchant for power, its ceaseless repetition of the history it refuses to rise above. I will not tell you this blessing will fix all that, but in the place where you have gathered, wait, watch, listen. Lay aside your inability to be surprised, your resistance to what you do not understand. See then whether this blessing turns to flame on your tongue, sets you to speaking what you cannot fathom, or opens your ear to a language beyond your imagining that comes as a knowing in your bones, a clarity in your heart that tells you this is the reason we were made for this ache that finally opens us for this struggle. This grace that scorches us toward one another and into the blazing day. We're going to sing again. We're going to sing like we mean it. Thank you.